People come to church most of their lives. They say the words, they sing the songs, they repeat the prayers, they put on the happy face, but they don't really mean it from their heart. They're hoping that they'll get the security that the church is supposed to offer them. But when they don't put their heart into it, when they don't enter into a relationship with Jesus, who died for them and rose for them, then really all they're doing is buying a phony sticker from eBay. There's no real security in that. You want to be secure? You want to be secure? Then David's got something for you in Psalm 16. He says, if you want to be secured by G-O-D, here's how it happens. You enter into a relationship with his son, Jesus. I've asked Wilmer Rodriguez to come and to read our passage for us this morning, and I'll invite you to stand and listen as he reads Psalm 16. You want to read mine?
Okay, good morning. We're going to read Psalm 16. It says, "Give me safe, my God. For in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Whatever more. Thank you.
Please be seated. This is the word of God. Lord in heaven, as we come to your word, we're not going to pretend that we can make sense of it ourselves. You need to have your spirit here with us, taking words that were written thousands of years ago, making them make sense in our hearts, Lord, changing us. That's not something we can do without you, so give us your spirit and speak through your servant, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Security, safety. So it was about this time last year I was doing some premarital counseling in this neighborhood with a young couple from this church. And I really like premarital counseling. It's one of my favorite things that I get to do in my job, especially when it involves, a bowl full of seafood, smothered in arroz con coco. Like, that's my happy place, and that's where I do marriage counseling the best, when I have that in front of me. And so the waitress had just put it in front of me, and this young couple and I were about to bow our heads to pray when we heard a disturbance on the patio. So we turn around and look, and what we see is a man walked up to this North American couple and had a gun pointed at them. And so what he did is he grabbed a cell phone. I remember he grabbed both of the cell phones, and there was a little bit of a scuffle. He turns to leave, and he scuffles with the waiter, and he points the gun at the waiter, and he stumbles down the stairs. He's got his helmet on the whole time. He jumps on the back of a motorcycle, and he takes off. Fake plates weren't real license plates. It was a strategic move. I had adrenaline pumping through my body there. I was going to be a pretty lousy counselor for the rest of that night. But I'm looking around, and everyone in the restaurant is under their table, expecting at any moment for bullets to spray through and glass to shatter accept me and accept this young couple. That's because I assume that that we were perhaps too young, or we weren't here during the old Bogota when things like that would happen more periodically. Our guard was down, right? I mean, this is one of the nicest neighborhoods in the whole country. This is a nice thing. You know, things like that don't happen here. It felt secure to us. Let me tell you, when that dinner was over, I was walking fast back to my apartment because my safe neighborhood didn't feel safe enough anymore. I imagine none of us are going to walk around the Andino Mall the way we used to walk around the Andino Mall before the terrorist attack of last week. I mean, that used to be a place where you could let your hair down, let your guard off. You wouldn't necessarily leave your phone sitting out, but it was safe, right? Guard dogs, bomb-sniffing dogs, cameras everywhere, people with high-powered weapons who were there to protect you, but not anymore. Not anymore. It's not safe enough anymore. And so now, what do we do? It's not an isolated event either. You heard of the ELN, the bomb they set off of the bull rink in La Macarena in February. You heard of the two Dutch journalists kidnapped by the ELN and released recently. You heard, maybe if you were paying attention, it happened in a poor neighborhood, so you usually don't hear news like that, but in the south of Bogota, someone threw a grenade into a group of people on Tuesday. Not an isolated incident. The new Colombia doesn't feel all that safe anymore, and it's happening all over the world. Europe, Western Europe to me, has always felt like a safe place, right? But look at the news the last 4 to 5 years. Repeated attacks. London, Paris, Brussels, Manchester, Stockholm, Normandy, Nice. Not safe anymore. My own country is no different. Orlando, Fort Lauderdale, Dallas, San Bernardino, Charleston. Statistically, mass shootings are on the rise. A video came out this week of Diamond Reynolds' 4-year-old daughter wailing while she's sitting in the back of a police car. "I wish this town were safer, Mommy." Because she had just seen her boyfriend shot by a police officer. Not safe anymore. A 4-year-old girl. It's not like our guard is down, is it? I mean, I live behind layers of porteros, armed people that are supposed to protect me. There are 3 locks on my door. We have a capital campaign to put in security cameras to create another egress to the street. We ride in verified taxis and Ubers. Companies in Colombia, companies all over the world are paying big, big money for security. Do you know how much it costs to secure some of you? Do you know how much companies will pay to secure their company from cyber attacks? This year, they'll spend about $75 billion U.S. dollars to protect themselves. Our guard isn't down. What's the problem? It's just not safe anymore. Look, I'm not telling you this to scare you. I'm telling you this because I want to be real clear about something. Nothing is safe. Nothing is safe. Not your apartment, not your job, not your bank account, not the financial markets, not your kids, not your marriage, not your church. Nothing is safe. The sooner we realize that, the better off we're all going to be. Nothing is safe except your God. Nothing is safe except your God. That's what David wants us to know in Psalm 16. David says, look, nothing is safe out there except the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so guess what, God's people? There are two ways you can live your life. You can live like a scaredy cat, gnawing on your nails, fretting day and night over how unsafe the world is, or you can enter into the confidence of your God. You can enter into the confidence of your God, the only safe one, the one who has vowed to keep you safe now and forevermore. It's like the hymnist writes, we need strength for today. That's what God offers us. Strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. That's how David wants you to live. That's how I want you to live. Your God is safe. Nothing else is safe. If you want to live like a scaredy cat today, then here's what's going to have to happen. You're going to have to find strength for today in God, your refuge. Look at the first two verses of our psalm this morning. David cries out, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Apart from you, I have no refuge. Apart from you, I have no security. You know, my little one-year-old, Lucy, believes this passage better than I do. Here's what happens in our house. Her big brother, Fox, has this, it's like a mechanical triceratops, okay? And so it's about half of the size of Lucy's body, and you can walk up to it, and you can push a button on its side, and it starts to snort and gruff, and it bucks back its head, and it thrusts its plastic horns up in the air. And when my little Lucy is around that thing, the first sound of that snort of that little plastic triceratops terrifies her, okay? Terrifies her. So what does she do? Without fail, for about a month, as soon as she would hear it, she would look, find me, and scamper as fast as her little one-year-old body could crawl, and she would dive into my lap. She would dive into my lap. Why? Because I was her refuge. I was her safe place. She didn't run to her brother's lap. She didn't run to her sister's lap. She ran to me. I was her refuge. I was her safe place. Well, the way this goes with little kids, of course, is that you do want them to get over their fears. You don't want her to be terrified and at 20 years old be running and jumping into my lap over a Triceratops toy. She would have issues then. But we turned this into a game. So now she doesn't actually run and jump into my lap like she used to. What she does, she hears the snort. You can see it on her face. She's scared. She looks at Daddy. There's Daddy. And then she smacks the thing to the ground. It's silly, but she has strength for what she was scared of because she trusts in me. She trusts me. I'm her refuge. I've got two questions for you. I want you to think about them this week. When you're scared, where do you crawl? When you're scared, where do you crawl? Second question. Is it big enough? Is it secure enough to really keep you safe? Will it actually do the trick? Listen, in David's day, there were plenty of places that people could go crawling when they got scared. You could crawl to the feet of other gods, gods of wealth, gods of fertility, gods of pleasure. And those gods wouldn't let you just splay out in their lap for free. Those gods would say, whoa, 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 whoa. This is going to cost you something. And so from their pedestals, those gods would shout down to people, if you want to get to me, then you better become more moral. You better become prettier. You better become richer. You better become skinnier. You better become busier and more powerful before you come to me, before I'll help you. The same is true today, right? And those gods in David's days are just like the little g gods today. They will demand your whole life. They will ruin your family. They will ruin your emotional health. They will take your money. They will leave you empty and desperate. That's why David says in verse 4, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. But you see, the other places we run, all they provide us is suffering, because nothing is safe. There is no safe refuge aside from our God. Those other gods tell my little Lucy, get stronger, little girl. Big girls don't cry. Get brave. Come on. Just face your fears. But God, our refuge, says, come here, my love. Come here, one that I treasure. You can stay in my lap as long as you need to. Feel your refuge flex. Know that your refuge will smack down what you're afraid of before the word help is even on your lips. God is our refuge. That's how we find strength for today. Anne Steele, the great hymnist, the great poet, she was a woman of much suffering. Her mom was gone by the age Anne was 3. She lived with malaria for most of her life. She stayed single all of her life because the man who adored her and was courting her went to take a bath in a river and drowned. For the last 9 years of Anne Steele's life, she was in bed, couldn't get out of her own bed until the day she died. She was a woman of much suffering, but she was a woman of much strength because God was her refuge. Here's one of the hymns she wrote. Dear refuge of my weary soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To thee I tell each rising grief, for thou alone canst heal. Thy word can bring a sweet relief for every pain I feel. Strength for today through God, her refuge. Strength for today through God, your refuge. David also wants us to know that we can find strength for today through God, our counselor. Look at what he says there in verse 7. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Look, David knows what it's like. He's been in your shoes. He's spent many sleepless nights tossing and turning, oppressed by his anxieties and fears, wondering, if I wake up tomorrow, is it still going to be okay? Will I even wake up tomorrow? He gets it. But in this verse, he's got a new spring in his step. David, the bags under your eyes are gone. I thought you were having trouble sleeping. What happened? God is my counselor, he would say. God is my counselor. This is what has happened. David isn't scared and alone. That's a terrible feeling. David is scared and he knows the presence of his God. Why? Because he's been meditating in God's truth. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. What's he recommending to us? That we saturate ourselves with what you have in your hand or on your phone. Because when you saturate yourselves in the truth of God's word, it gives you peace to sleep. I mean, look how extreme it is for David, this man who had plenty of reason to fear people around him. His own heart is instructing him. When he's most vulnerable at night, his own heart is saying, David, remember the truth. David, that's a lie from the false God. David, that's a lie from your anxious heart. Remember the truth. The Lord loves you. The Lord is your strength. The Lord is your refuge. The Lord is with you. So sleep well, David. But it gets better. Look in verse 8, what David says. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Man, that's confidence, isn't it? With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Here's the way this would have sounded to the Israelites as they're singing a song like this in worship. To have someone in your right hand is to be in the court of law, to have accusations coming at you from every direction, and to look over to your right and to see whom standing there. Johnny Cochran. I'm serious. To look over to your right and to see somebody like Johnny Cochran with all the swag and all the confidence in the world. Just having him near you makes you swell your chest with air and feel like, I'm going to win this thing. I am totally going to win this thing because of his confidence. So it is with Jesus, right? So it is with Jesus at our right hand. You think Johnny Cochran was a good defense lawyer? Jesus is the world's best defense lawyer. Here's the way the case goes. How does a defendant plea? Not guilty, Your Honor. And you have the proof? I do have the proof. He didn't do it, Jesus says. I did it. I did all of it, every bit of it. I want you to uncuff this innocent man and take me away. I did it. Johnny Cochran would never take a hit for one of his clients. Jesus takes a smite for you and for me. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in relationship with Jesus, in union with Christ, we can be called the righteousness of God. Innocent. Innocent. That is confidence when God is your counselor, when God is at your right hand. That's where you find strength for today. In a scary world. So David, you can feel him swelling throughout this psalm. You feel like, wow, it started maybe as a lament, but now it's a song of confidence. He goes on to say, therefore, my heart is glad, he crescendos, and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. And I can just imagine God's people in Old Testament church doing whatever they're doing to worship in Old Testament church, singing this song and going home confident and sitting around the dinner table having a conversation. Man, that was a powerful sermon. And the one brave kid, probably a middle schooler, raises his hand and says, I know God said, you know, that we should sing that our body will rest secure and will not be abandoned to the realm of the dead and that we won't see decay, but didn't King David die? Hasn't he been dead for like 400 years? I mean, what happened to him? Did God abandon him? And what about Grandma? Didn't she die? What happened to her? Did God abandon her? Did he break his promise to not let them see decay? And what about our uncle? He's sick with cancer. Is God abandoning him? I mean, it's good that that brave kid won't let the elephant in the room go unnoticed, right? Because adults, frankly, are scaredy cats. It's the one thing that happens to everyone, yet is least talked about. We all die, right? We all die. And so what does it mean? Does it mean that God has abandoned us? I mean, he's pledged his faithfulness to us, right? Our bodies will rest secure. We won't be abandoned to the realm of the dead, to Sheol. We won't see decay, and yet we die. David died. What's happening? This is one of the things I would like to sit down with the prosperity preacher and talk about sometime. Maybe you have the answer for me. Maybe you can tell me, but I don't know how they do funerals. Because, man, this Psalm 16 is like good fodder for a nice prosperity sermon. Right? Strength for today will give you a bright hope for today. God's not going to let anything happen to you if you have enough faith, right? But that's not where we get our strength from today, is it? Our strength for today, our hope for today doesn't come from our strength today if we'll just have enough faith, if we'll just name it and reach out and claim it with our hearts. People still die. So what's David all happy about and swollen with confidence about here? It's got to be a bright hope for tomorrow. It can't be security just today that he's talking about, because he's decayed. He's got to be talking about something eternal. He's got to be talking about a bright hope for tomorrow. Otherwise, we're left to the conclusion that God abandoned him. Otherwise, we're left to the conclusion that if we had been at Andino last week and we had died, God would have abandoned us. Otherwise, we're left to the conclusion that those Christians who showed up on Palm Sunday in Egypt to worship their Lord and to sing about his kingship and hear a sermon about his triumphal entry, we would have to say that they were abandoned by God when two bombs exploded and destroyed many of the people in one church. And then just moments later near Alexandria, another bomb went off outside the church because a suicide bomber from ISIS had strapped it on to take out 19 Christians, women and children and men. We would have to say that they were abandoned by God. Were they? No. No, they weren't abandoned by God. The security of God goes on into eternity. Goes on into eternity. And so David, as he says this, theologians think, must have had some blurred vision of what eternal security meant. And people, as they came to church week after week and sang a psalm like this, must have had some blurred vision of what eternal security meant for them. Because, look, it's obvious. People around them are dying, and yet they're hoping for something tomorrow. And it would have been blurry until the first century when a man named Jesus of Nazareth came and put it all into focus. Remember what he said when he heard that his friend Lazarus had died? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he dies. The one who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And one of the reasons I say that there must have been a blurred vision about what this meant is because you see two of the apostles preach on it. shortly after Jesus' ascension and the Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost. You see Peter in that great Acts 2 sermon. What are one of the passages he quotes? He quotes Psalm 16. And he says, the person who didn't see decay, that wasn't David, that was Jesus. And then Paul does the same thing in Acts chapter 13 when he's preaching a sermon. He says, starting in verse 35, so it is also stated elsewhere. He didn't quote the chapter and the verse, Paul. You will not let your Holy One see decay. And he explains, now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. David decayed, Paul says. Jesus never decayed because God raised him from the dead. The resurrection makes all the difference. Think about the way Paul has described what death is. What does he say? He fell asleep. He fell asleep. Paul doesn't say that after David had served his purpose, he died and he decayed and the lights went out. And that was it. That was it for David. No, he says that when your hope is in Jesus, when you die, you don't just cease to exist. When your faith is in Jesus, you are united to him in such a way that when you die, you're connected to his resurrection. It's like a ripple effect of the resurrection. That you too, one day when Jesus comes back to make all things new, will rise from the dead, and it'll be like waking up from a good night's sleep for your body. It'll be like waking up, body and soul connected, and you'll live. You'll live. Jesus is the first fruits, Paul would go on to tell the Corinthian church. As he was raised, so also you will be raised to be like him. What's he saying? Death is not a wall. Death is not a wall. It's a door. Death is not a wall. It's a door. And going through that door is like waking up. There's a story of the great pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was an activist pastor. He could have gotten away from all the danger and anxiety in Nazi Germany, but he said, no way. I'm not going to let Adolf Hitler destroy my country, my people, and God's church that way. So he united with this other group of activist pastors, and he planned an assassination plot against Adolf Hitler. And he got caught, and he went to prison, and he suffered, and he was headed the next day to be hanged on the gallows. And here's what he did. As he walked by his prisoner, the prisoner next to him, he said this, "This is the end, but for me, the beginning of life." This is the end, but for me, the beginning of life. He saw eternal security and safety on the other side. Eternal security, life everlasting because of Christ. It's just the beginning, but it doesn't stop just with security and safety. Look at what David says in verse 11. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Think about that. In the presence of God, full presence, face to face, eternal pleasures. It doesn't stop at safety. Think about what people will do for pleasures. People will ruin their marriages, forfeit their jobs for momentary pleasures, won't they? Jesus forfeited his soul for our eternal pleasures. And when he was restored at the resurrection, he guaranteed that that's what would happen to us. we would feel full restoration. And in the presence of God, eternal security around us, we would experience eternal pleasures. This is why he was so, Bonhoeffer was so confident in what was going to come. This is the beginning of life for me. Real, full, fearless, joyful life. Can you imagine having a bright hope for tomorrow like that when all you see around you, prison bars in Nazi Germany? It changes the way you live and the way I live when we really believe in the resurrection. We let the resurrection change us and give us a bright hope for tomorrow, where we find strength for today. Think about those Christians in Egypt. The week following their tragic death after these ISIS terrorist attacks, it was Holy Week. And so there was plenty of opportunity for pastors to get up and say things. God's going to get you, terrorists. But they didn't. One of the pastors at one of those churches stood up at a worship service and he preached his sermon. And the main point of his sermon was to express his gratitude to ISIS. To express his gratitude to ISIS. This is what he said. The first thing we will say is thank you very, very much. You know how we thank you? I'll tell you. And then he gave three reasons. You let us die the same death as Christ, and this is the biggest honor we could have had. Our churches were empty, but look at them now. The church is completely full. There isn't even one empty nook. Thank you. We are so grateful that you're helping fill up our churches. And lastly, thank you. You shortened the journey. You shortened the journey. The journey toward what? To be with their Lord, face to face, safe at last, pleasures forevermore at their side. People of God, nothing is safe except your God when your faith is in His Son, Jesus Christ. Won't you put your faith in Him and in nothing else. Then you can sing with confidence the words of the hymnist. This is what you get: pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Let's pray.